So what is your mission in life? Do you know? How many of you guys are still in school? For those of you that are still in school, it might be just to pass that next test, right? It might be to graduate from your current grade level or to graduate from college or grad school, right? How many of you guys are working? For those of you that are working, perhaps it's to get that next raise, right? Perhaps it's to rise the corporate ladder and get that next promotion, right? Some of you guys have been working a long time and are close to retirement. So for you, it's getting over that hump and retiring, living the good life without work, right? Amen for somebody out there. How many of you guys have been watching the Olympics the last couple weeks? How about swimming? And Michael Phelps, right? So for Michael Phelps, for the last decade and a half, his mission in life was to become the greatest swimmer of all time. And you know, by all accounts, he's probably achieved that, right? He's garnished an astounding 20-plus medals, 18 of which are gold. You know, let's be honest. We're not Michael Phelps. And the closest that we'll ever get to the Olympics is probably our TV set, right? But you know what? Michael Phelps has said that he's going to retire, right? This is going to be his last Olympics. So, you know, he's probably going to have some soul searching to do, right? Because for his last 10, 15, 20 years, all he's been doing is swimming, getting up early in the morning, 4 to 5, eating a healthy breakfast, going to the gym and training some more, eating a healthy lunch, swimming, training, swimming. So at the end of all that, what do you do with all that free time, huh? Today, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. And for many of us, perhaps not like Michael Phelps right now, undergoing a transformation of mission, but for many of us, we must also ask ourselves, what is our mission in life? What are we here for? And it's my hope that at the end of the sermon, you'll have a clearer idea of the Great Commission and mission. So turn with me to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. But unfortunately, it may be also one of the most misunderstood. To begin this message today, how many of you guys went on the missions trip just a few weeks ago? Many of you, right? So I have to preface this sermon by defining what mission is and what missions with an S is. You see, there's often a lot of confusion because mission and missions is lumped together. But you know what? It's not exactly like the normative singular and plural. For example, if there is one architect, that means there's only one of them, right? And if I say there's many architects with an S, that means there's several or many architects, correct? Well, mission and missions does not follow that paradigm exactly. You see, mission is the strategic plan of God to bring back the lost to himself. Again, mission is the strategic plan of God to bring the lost back to himself. So what then is missions? It's not a bunch of mission, but it is the Holy Spirit-led strategic plan to accomplish God's mission. Did you get that? It's kind of subtle, but very important. Again, mission is God. Mission is from God. It's God's mission, not our mission. You see, that's very important for you that just went to this missions trip. Because missions is all about the way the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and minds so that we can fulfill God's mission, which is bringing the lost back to himself. You see? When we talk about missions, we tend to over-romanticize missions. Oh, we're going on a missions trip. But in reality, missions is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. But missions is about fulfilling God's mission, which is bringing the lost back to himself. Amen, brother? So now that we understand that mission is from God, in fact, the best way to understand that is the Latin phrase, missio Dei, mission of God. So now that we understand mission, it's from God and of God and God's desire. And now that we understand missions, it's the Holy Spirit-led strategic plan to accomplish God's mission. Then, of course, we now must ask, well, who commissions, right? And that's where we turn to Matthew 28:18. Let's turn there. Matthew 28:18 reads, Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we see that the one that does the commissioning is Jesus. And he says that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, as part of my job at the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, I'm actually an officer, a lieutenant commander in the United States Public Health Service. How many of you guys have heard of that? Two. So, more commonly, you've heard of the Army, right? And the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, and the Coast Guard. The United States Public Health Service is one of the seven wings of the uniformed services. And reading the bulletin, this congregation actually has two members, David Fang, correct, and Jonathan Leo, who are actually officers. I'm not sure which branch they're in, probably Army or Navy, Air Force, or Marines. But they're actually officers. And as officers, I think David is a lieutenant and Jonathan is an ensign. As officers in the uniformed service, we are all commissioned. And you know who we're commissioned by? We're commissioned by the President, Barack Obama, of the United States of America, and the senators of the United States. Do you know why we're commissioned by the President and the senators? Because they're the most powerful, authoritative people in the nation. You see, to actually commission someone, you gotta have authority. You gotta have power, right? Because if I say to you, I commission you today to be a lawyer, it doesn't mean much, right? Because I have no authority to grant you the license to be a lawyer. I can't force you to pass the bar. And even if you do, if I give you a piece of paper that says you're a lawyer now, it means nothing. I have no authority and power. And that's why to commission, you need authority and power. And that's why Christ Jesus says here in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. Amen. I don't know if that was from heaven or from the guy back there. Probably from the guy back there, right? So now, brothers and sisters, we understand that mission is from God. It's the mission of God, right? And missions is a Holy Spirit-led strategic plan to fulfill God's mission. And we also understand that it is Jesus that does the actual commissioning, the sending out of us into the world. So what next, right? The next question we must ask is, what is our commission, right? And that's what we read verse 19 of chapter 28. 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then Jesus, after setting this up for us, says, therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the end. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, right? Because all of you have the NIV version out there, right? Anybody have a different version out there?
The
ESV. Okay. So no matter if you have the NIV, the ESV, the TINIV, the RSV, it doesn't matter because it's all English. Anybody have a different version that's not English, Chinese out there? That might be a different affair. But unfortunately, in English, we can't really see the subtleties of this verse. So we have to actually look at the original Greek text. You see, all the translations that you have out there in English flow from the original Greek text that was written. They're translations of the Greek. And the reason I bring this up today is because we can't really see the actual meaning of verse 19 and 20 without looking at the Greek. You see, there's four verbs here, right? Go, take a look. Is there four? Go, make, baptize, right, and teach. So in Greek, verbs carry on a different type of meaning. In fact, we characterize them in different ways. And one of the ways we characterize them is as a class called imperatives. Imperatives is just a fancy way of saying command. And there's no more forceful way to command somebody, say, if you're in the Army or Navy, or if you're a leader, than to issue an imperative, because that's like commanding you to do something. Unfortunately, the English just can't get that, because there's no imperatives, per se, in English. And so these four verbs, go, teach, baptize, these four verbs just can't capture that. So I'm going to do a quick survey. I'm going to tell you that out of these four verbs, only one of them is an imperative. All right? So we got go, make, teach, and baptize. How many of you guys think that go is the imperative here? So we got a handful. Go. How many of you guys think make is the imperative here? A few more. How about baptize? Nobody? Okay, one. And then how about teach? All right. So it's kind of an even smattering, maybe 25, 25, 25, 25. Well, I tricked you guys because none of the above is the correct answer. How many of you guys said make? Raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. So if you said make, then you are partially correct. Half credit. In Greek, the actual imperative is not make, but it's make disciples. Make disciples. In Greek, it's only one word. It's matheteo, meaning make disciples. And that is the key that unlocks the rest of this verse. Make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. So what I'm saying is the most important part of this verse is to make disciples. And what comes subordinate to that, underneath that umbrella, is going, is teaching, is baptizing. You understand that? Making disciples, matheteo, is the most important part of this verse. The other three verbs are in a class called participles, and they support making disciples. What is a disciple exactly? Disciples are different than converts. You know, converts and discipleship is often put together and lumped together, right? But there's a succinct difference between a convert and a disciple. You know what it is? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 15, very quickly. You see, the word for convert in Greek, proselyton, is only used sparingly, but you see that here. And usually the word for convert is used sort of in a negative light. I'm going to read it to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Those are rather strong words, right? So you see this connotation, this context of convert is not at all positive, right? You see, the major difference between a disciple and a convert is that a disciple has a multiplicative effect. A disciple goes out and makes more disciples. A disciple not only is taught the truth and lives the truth, but shares that truth all around to others so that they might also learn and be a disciple. Discipleship is all about multiplication. Instead of one to one, it's one to two, two to four, four to eight, eight to 16, 16 to 32, and spreading infinitely. The difference between a disciple and a convert is that a convert essentially keeps it in. They might still believe in the faith. They might still try to live it out to some extent. But that convert keeps it in, right? They don't share the gospel as you did on the missions trip. Their desire is not to make more disciples. It's unfortunately to keep it in. To go to church on Sunday, to go to prayer meeting Friday, Bible study Wednesday. You can be a convert and not be a disciple. There's a church that I know of in New Jersey, and unfortunately, the story probably resonates all across America because there's many churches that this happens to. You know, this church started out vibrant, full of energy, and young. They truly did love the Lord. Bible studies, sermons, drama, you name it. They had a population of infants, a youth group, college fellowship, young adults, and even retirees. Over time, unfortunately, the youth went to college. After they finished college, they didn't come back to the church. There became less and less children at the church. The elders of the church, they loved the Lord, but they grew older and older, and eventually they passed away. The numbers slowly began dwindling for this church. They couldn't pay their bills in the end, and finally that church folded. You know why that is? Certainly that church loved the Lord. But it's because that church didn't have the Great Commission right. They didn't understand what Jesus meant when he commissioned us out into the world to make disciples. And perhaps they acted more like converts instead of disciples. So brothers and sisters, now we know about the mission of God, Missio Dei. That mission is all about God, it's not about us. And missions is a Holy Spirit-led strategic plan to accomplish that mission. We also know who commissions us, and that's Christ Jesus himself. Now we also know what our commission is, and it is to make disciples of all nations. So now the next question would be, how do we make disciples of all nations, right? How do we do that? Well, the answer to that comes in those three participles that underlie make disciples, matheteo. The first one being go, right? Because you got to go. It seems kind of obvious, right? You got to go. You got to physically get your butt out of the seat and go, right? Because if you don't, essentially act more like a convert than a disciple. You got to go like you guys just did on a missions trip. You know, that verse in 19, look at it if you will, is very interesting because it says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? So go, physically active, going and making disciples. But the end of that is all nations. If you have a different version out there like ESV or RSV, it might not actually say nations. It might say, go make disciples of all the world. And in fact, to bring up the Greek again, since I'm on a roll, the Greek word there is pontata ethne. Ethne. Who's studying for SATs? So for those of you guys, you could probably kind of recognize ethne, right? It's the root of ethnic, where we get ethnic groups and ethnicity. We got that from the Greek root ethne. So in reality, it's not as much about going and making disciples of all nations, right? Because how many nations are there in the world? Anybody? All right, two? 50? 100? 200? 1,000? All right, we got to do some geography for you guys. But it's around 200, roughly 200 nations in the entire world. And as a matter of fact, there are Christians in each one of those nations as we speak. So if we take this verse to say, go and make disciples of all nations, then we actually already did it because there's a disciple in every one of those 200 plus nations, right? But the reality is, out of these 200 nations, there are roughly 16,000 people groups. We're mostly Chinese, right? So we could certainly attest to that, because if you go to China, if you go to Mongolia, if you go to Tibet, there's so many different people groups speaking different languages that you and I would not understand if we went there right now. Is that correct? And 40% of those 16,000 people groups have never heard the word of Christ. They've never laid eyes on the Bible, and they don't know the name of Christ Jesus. So really, this verse here, go and make disciples of all nations, should be go and make disciples of all ethnic people groups. Because 40% of those 16,000 are still unreached. So we know now that it's kind of obvious that we should go, right? To make disciples, we must go. We can't sit around on our butts because then we're more like converts. So what's the second thing? It's baptizing, right? If you read there, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here because here you see a taste of the Trinity. And suddenly, I already introduced that to you because we know that mission is mission of God. That missions is all about the Holy Spirit's led strategic plan to fulfill that. And Christ is the one that actually commissions us. So it's no doubt whatsoever that as we baptize those into the Christian community, we must baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. You see that there? It's actually very profound. You see Trinity right in this verse right here. Baptism is an integral part of making disciples. If you're not baptizing anyone, certainly you aren't making disciples, right? That perhaps is one of the first signs of an unhealthy church. When I go visit churches, as I'm now searching to do for my wife and son, a place that we can be involved in pastoral ministry, one sign of an unhealthy church is if there's no baptisms, right? Because if there's no baptisms, there's certainly no discipleship going on. Disciples are not being made if they're not being baptized. I don't have time to go into the details of baptism today. That would be another sermon. But certainly baptism is an integral part of making disciples. And what's the third thing? What's the third thing that's important about making disciples? Teaching. You got it. Sounds like we're doing a lot of that here, so that's a good thing. But teaching them to do what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Who's commanding here? The same person that's commissioning, Christ Jesus is commanding. So he has authority and the power to command us. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you till the end of the age. Teaching, good sound teaching, is integral to making disciples, isn't it? How many of you guys live in Johns Creek? Many, or probably in the vicinity of Johns Creek. That's the reason that many of you guys are going to middle schools and high schools in Johns Creek or around the area. It's because parents have decided that Johns Creek is a great community to raise your kids, right? It has great schools that you don't have to pay $20,000, $30,000 for, right? Because they're free. Public schools that do well. Because if a school has teachers and professors that teach well, that inspire, then chances are your sons or daughters are going to have a desire to learn, a desire to do their homework. It's not going to be drudgery just to fill in the sheet. And that's why you guys are going to good schools in this area. If that's the case, so much more so in the church should we aspire to excellent teaching in Christ, so that we also inspire you to learn. More than that, we inspire you to live out what you have learned. Teaching is an integral part of making disciples, as is baptizing, as is going. I'm going to close with a story of the first missionary to Taiwan. In 1871, there were no Christians in Taiwan, which is my ancestral land, even though I was born in Atlanta. And George Leslie Mackay was the first Canadian missionary to leave Canada and travel to Taiwan. George Leslie Mackay has quite a reputation nowadays in Taiwan. He's also known as the black-bearded barbarian because he never shaved his beard. He kept growing and growing. Some people called him the black-bearded dentist because in his time he pulled more than 10,000 teeth. You see, George Leslie Mackay was more than a missionary. He also provided health care and dentistry. In fact, if you go to Taiwan right now, you'll see that many places are named after Mackay. You'll see hospitals, the Mackay Memorial Hospital. You'll see schools, elementary schools and middle schools. You'll even see seminaries, and you'll see churches that he started. Well, in 1874, there was a witch doctor. And this witch doctor pretty much provided his village with all sorts of healing and medication. But unfortunately, this witch doctor got a little bit sick and fell ill with high fevers. And so, of course, he danced around and did his witch doctor thing, but didn't work. So he went to his witch doctor friends to get some advice, and nothing they said worked either. So in the end, he was getting sicker and sicker, and he finally decided, I need to go visit this George Leslie Mackay, because he's not only been sharing some gospel, but more importantly, he's been giving some medication, and these sick people are getting better. So he went and visited George Leslie Mackay. And Mackay offered him more than physical healing that day, more than medication that brought down his fever and his illness. But George Leslie Mackay offered spiritual healing, knowledge of Christ Jesus. That witch doctor would later become baptized. He'd get more and more teaching. And later on, that witch doctor would go out too and be one of the ones that started one of the first churches in Taiwan. You know, I'm eternally grateful that George Leslie Mackay was a disciple maker, Mathai Tuo, because that witch doctor was my great-great-grandfather. To summarize today, What is your commission? And are you fulfilling your commission? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to listen to your word, to listen to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They're not just words, Lord, but they are a commission to us, a commission from Christ who has authority and power, Lord. We pray that we would take heed of these important words and realize that the making of disciples holds the key to the gospel, Lord. We pray that no matter where we're at, if we're young in our faith or if we've been walking for a long time, Lord, that we would make disciples, that we would be disciples and not converts. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen.